And now this morning, we are going to be back in John chapter 12. So if you would find your place there, if you brought your Bible this morning. And for those of you who are guests, we have several guests this morning. Let me go ahead and fill you in on, you know, sort of how things work with the church and how we go through the scriptures. Week by week, what we're doing is we're studying what is called expositional through the scriptures. Now, what that means is we go text by text, context by context, through books of the Bible. We don't leave anything out. Now, it's going to take us a while to go through the whole Bible because we don't leave anything out. We study each thing in its context. Now, that doesn't mean that we give attention to every detail of every verse, but we make sure we bring the sense out of every passage and we don't leave any detail out as we study and we expose those principles and truths. And why is that important? Well, because when we study through the Bible and we do an accurate representation in the preaching of His Word, then we remember this. And I want our church to know this, that this isn't my message. It's His message. And when we study His Word, it's His Word. Now, the authority is there. The authority is in the message. And you can know that as you hear the message, that you're not hearing necessarily just from a man. It's, if it's His Word and it breaks through to your heart, then it's God to you. And I'm simply the messenger. And so that's how we study the scriptures. We try to develop the passage so that we accurately preach and teach the Word of God as it's meant to be taught. Now, as you are here with us this morning, guests, we are going through the book of John. And so we happen to find ourselves in John 14. And so we're going to be reading our text this morning in John 14. Now, I know you were standing and I just had you sit down. So let's go ahead and remain seated as we read our text. And our text will be verses 1 through 6. Now, as we take a look at this, I think you're going to find that the things that Jesus says here, it's just so powerful. As a matter of fact, it might be something that you've heard before. For example, the first couple of verses will probably be a passage that you've heard in some way before. But then when we get to verse 5 and 6, you might say, well, I've heard that too. I didn't know those two things went together, but they do. And so keep that in mind. We'll read our verses 1 through 6. Follow along as I read out loud. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now Jesus, when he says that, let me get some foundation here just so you know what's happening. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is very close to going to the cross and dying for yours and my sins. As a matter of fact, this very night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas is going to come with a crowd of mobsters who are going to take and arrest Jesus. He'll go to trial and die the very next day from this statement. Now, what we are doing here in chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17 is Jesus is giving his final lesson, his final messages to his disciples. And we get to be a part of that final, you know, night. It's five chapters long. One night. Five chapters long. But if you knew it was your last night with your beloved disciples, you would take five chapters to get across those messages as well. So keep that in mind as Jesus is with his disciples. Judas is already gone, gathering the mob together to come and betray Jesus within hours of what Jesus says here. Here's what Jesus says. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you." When I say, you know, Jesus, he only tells the truth, doesn't he? Amen. He always tells the truth, and he only tells the truth. And Jesus says here, "I'm going to a place, you're not going to get to go with me, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't the case, do you know I would have told you that? Because I always tell you the truth." So he says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That phrase, "I will come again," that's eschatological. Eschatological. That's a big theological, makes me feel smart. It just means it's for the future. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. That Jesus is going to come back. That's a promise. Verse 4. And look what he says. And by the way, verse 4 is where we got our title today. "And whether I go, ye know. And the way, ye know." Thomas, verse 5. saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Do you think Thomas is the only one who feels like that? Now you say we know, and you say we know where you're going. Thomas says, but we don't know where you're going. And he reflects the spirit of all the disciples. They don't know. I mean, they do know, but they're not understanding. And there's a difference in knowledge and understanding, I hope you know. Brother Tim, you and I remember in our studies, it's a difference between getting it from here to here. Sometimes we know here, but it isn't here. And there's a big difference from here to here. A big difference. And that's what Thomas is saying here. Lord, we don't know. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I love that. Jesus says, Thomas, you know. You know the way. I'm the way. That's good. Can I tell you something this morning, church? You know the way. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't think I know. I think I wonder. I think I have a lot of troubled feelings. Don't be troubled. You know the way. Let's have prayer. Father, I pray your blessings on the message today. Help our hearts to be in tune with you. Lord, we need to hear from you. Without you, we can do nothing. So we pray for your grace, we pray for your blessings, and for your help. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, amen. Well, up to this point, the disciples are very discouraged. They're down. They're, I would say, on the brink of despair because of what Jesus has said to them. Jesus had said that he's going away. He said that he's going to die. He said that one of the 12 would be a traitor. Remember, just in the last message, in the end of chapter 13, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, who Peter is saying, I'll die with you. I'll go to the end with you. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. That was a hard thing to hear. That was for Peter, who felt so devoted, who felt so in love with Christ, who felt so committed to the work of the ministry and to the ministry of the Word of God and the message of Jesus and the healing of Jesus and the touch of Jesus. Peter being fully committed, feeling in his heart to hear Jesus say, tonight you'll deny me. That would have been disheartening. That would have been discouraging. And thus, Peter and the rest of the disciples, after hearing all that Jesus had warned them about, felt the despair, the discouragement. Let me say it like this. That vulnerability, that uncertainty, that imminent departure of Christ, the doubt that they would have had, let's summarize it with one word. And we couldn't think, I don't think, of a better word than the word Jesus gave, troubled. He said that he implied by saying, let not your heart be troubled. What he was implying there is that their heart was troubled. And as you and I have just tried to maybe get into the emotions, the feelings of the disciples, I don't think that we could understand truly how troubled they were. I mean, from our perspective, it would be a tremendous, it'd be a tremendously difficult to relate to the disciples that they had been committed to Christ, walking with him day and night for all of this time, and then to hear what they have now heard in the past few hours, that they were troubled and discouraged and bewildered. That's not an overstatement at all to say that. The word troubled here means inward commotion. Now I'm saying the definition of this because I want you to relate to it, okay? Inward commotion. It means to be disquieted, to be restless, to be stirred up, to be agitated internally. Inward commotion, what is that? Well, it means to be tossed from side to side, shaken and disturbed on the inside. And that happens to us. And we can relate to this directly because we get disturbed sometimes too. We feel the disturbance of, the world around us and the direction that we decided to go in following Jesus. And then, as we face at times a hostile world or a hostile, opinion about what we believe, we find that, it can be troubling at times. Sometimes, people are troubled the very first time they come to church. Why? Well, because when they come and they start hearing things about the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, faith, for by grace are ye saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we expose and we teach that God gives us and has made a way for us to have eternal life. And it's not through our religious exercise or through our ceremonies or through our relationship to a ministry or to a church or our involvement in the work of Jesus. It isn't any of those outward exercises that gives us relationship with God. And we learn those truths, and for some, watch, this is discouraging. It's disheartening. It's challenging to them spiritually and physically and emotionally. Why? Because they'd never heard this before, perhaps. I mean, it's troubling, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you agree that it would be troubling if you grew up learning something about religion, and then you come to church and you hear the Bible, and you are hearing a message from the Bible, and you're learning from the scriptures that what you were taught in your childhood isn't true. Or at least it doesn't connect to what you're learning in the Bible or at church that morning. How would you feel? Could we say maybe that you were disturbed, troubled? And so we can relate to that in that sense, can't we? Now you say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I can relate to that. You can. We all can. All of us. Whenever I was a child, young, I went to school and learned things, I think, by, you know, just not because I remember a lesson in class. I mean, how many of us remember an actual lesson from class, you know? But you just learn things, and so you know things maybe indirectly or just because of being taught it over and over. You can't say, well, I learned it here. Well, no, you learned it for years. I mean, you were hearing this over and over and over again for years. And so I went to school around certain influences, not going to church regularly, and I'm hearing certain things about where did we come from. Here we are. We exist. The planet's here. The universe is here. The stars are there. The sun comes up. It goes down. The moon's there. And I am here in the flesh. Is this some fantasy? Are we living in somebody's dream? There's movies that kind of depict it that way. But yet inside we know that's not really true. I mean, we are literally in the flesh. We're here. So where did we come from? And so we all have to deal with that question. We all have to come to the reality or come face to face with dealing with that question. Where did we come from? Now, here's what we would say. Well, eventually, if you're a reasonable person, meaning you're a thinker, and I know a lot of you are in here because I have conversations with you, and your reason, your logic, your thinking, when you're reasoning this out, it comes all the way to the end where you realize there must be a God. There has to be a God. I mean, there has to be a God. So we come to that conclusion. But then we go to church and we hear things like Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So there we go. There's our answer. God created everything. But Genesis doesn't stop with verse 1, church family. It tells us exactly how God created everything that exists today, including man, Adam, and Eve. In the beginning, God created them. He created them not through, you know, some process of millions of years, but he created them on day six. Day. Get that? Day. 24 hours. Day six. When I was in church, teenager, sophomore in high school, I'm hearing this message from the Bible, and now I have this conflict in me. The pastor didn't know. The preacher didn't know. Nobody around me knew. It was there. Sophomore in high school, I had a conflict going. I was troubled. Why? All of my life, I had not even considered the fact that we weren't a part of some evolutionary process. It never was in my mind that theory could possibly not be true. And now I'm hearing from the pulpit that God breathed into Adam's nostrils, verse 7 of chapter 2, the breath of life. Nostrils. I mean, a subtle indicator that he probably had a face. Breathed into his nostrils. God created him, mature. He didn't create an amoeba. And so there it is. It's right in the Word of God. So now I have to reconcile the Bible and, you know, what I learned all of my life. So I remember sitting in the van out in the parking lot. I'll never, I don't think, forget this. trying to deal with that, just disturbed, troubled. And sitting in the van, all myself, reasoning this out, coming to this conclusion, well, maybe they could both be true. And for me, at that point in my life, I was okay with that. So I went in. And then I kept hearing the Word of God. I kept hearing the preaching of the Bible. And I kept hearing things like I just said to you, that God created, you know, things mature. He created things mature. And we look at a planet that looks maybe to the eye of the scientist millions and billions and trillions or however many years old. But God, when He creates, and when He created things with the appearance of maturity. So it looks old, but it isn't old. And so that's what the Bible says. Now, here's the thing. Whenever you come into a situation, this is just one example of innumerable things that we as human beings have to reconcile when we come to church and hear the Word of God. That's just one of the many innumerable things, you know. But there are times when we come and we are learning things, we find out that what we were taught isn't what we're hearing from the Bible, and it's disturbing for us, so we try to reconcile, you know, what we're hearing maybe about Bible translations or about style of music or about preaching styles or about baptism, about the Lord's table. How about this one? The way to heaven. How do you go to heaven? How does somebody get saved? Is hell a real place? Or is it just, you know, an image or a reality, you know, or something that's said but doesn't have the reality that we think that it has? I mean, is heaven a real place? Do people really go to heaven? And if that's the case, then how do people get saved? I mean, we have these questions sometimes, and many other questions, and we've learned something, and then we hear something else from the Bible. And so we have to reconcile that, and it is at times a pressure that can be overwhelming. It can be a troubling, disturbing feeling that we have. The disciples were troubled. They were disturbed. And it seemed that everything that now Jesus was saying went against what they thought was true about Him. They thought that His triumphal entry was the beginning of His reign as the Messiah, the King of Kings, and He would overthrow the Roman government, and then it would be sort of His rule and reign. They thought that. So for Him to say He's going to die would have been troubling for them, because it went against their expectations. It went against what they had always thought to be true. You see. So they're disturbed, they're troubled, they're questioning now what is really true. Is what He had taught us really true? And so Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." But He didn't stop there. Look at verse 1 again, the last part. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in Me." So in other words, there are some things that the disciples would need to receive or accept as true. They would need to believe. So He commanded them to believe. You know, it's interesting whenever you say the word believe, what people think about belief. When I have conversations with, I don't even know how many people as pastor, that I encounter many different beliefs. You know, if I was to ask the question to a lot of the people I meet, do you believe in Jesus? Most of the people I meet, what would they say? Well, of course, yeah, I believe in Jesus, you know. Do you believe the Bible? Yeah, I believe the Bible. I really do believe the Bible. So you believe the Bible, you believe in Jesus, hey, you must be all right. But that's not the belief that Jesus is talking about here. The word belief has to do with what we accept to be true. Okay, so belief isn't just related always to the truth. Now, I want to get too philosophical with you here, but I want you to understand there are some things that people believe that are not true. And they believe it. But it's not true. Now, we've been doing a study on, through a series called Quieting a Noisy Soul, or Quieting Our Noisy Soul. By the way, we can relate to the noise of the soul. Can't hardly get our brains to slow down long enough to think about God. That's noise. Well, in that study, he talked about not only truth, but about belief. And in this study, he explained that belief is what you accept to be true. That's what you believe. Now, what we believe isn't always true. Sometimes a child believes in Santa Claus. because they believe in him, they genuinely, you say, how do you know kids believe in Santa Claus? I know, because I believed in him. I mean, I believed that Santa Claus was really real, and it was devastating to me when I found out that he wasn't. I mean, you know, I wouldn't have said any that to anybody when I found out he wasn't real, that I was really upset about it, but I was, because I really believed in him. But here's the truth about it. Santa Claus isn't real. And so we can believe things that are not true. That can't happen. And so Jesus, when he said here, believe in God, here's what he's saying. Both of them are commandments. Believe in God. Believe in me. You see? Jesus is God. He's not putting himself necessarily just beside God, but making himself equal with God. Believe in God. Believe in me. You see? And so the disciples here needed to believe or accept to be true what they knew was true, or what Jesus had taught them was true. The disciples were troubled because they were believing some things that were not true. And so they needed to focus their attention back on the truth. What was the truth that Jesus immediately brought up? He said, heaven's a real place. He said, heaven's a place, and I'm going there with the Father, and when I go there, I'm preparing a place for you. If that wasn't true, I would have told you. So I want you to accept it to be true. Believe in me. Believe when I tell you, I'm going to a place. I'm going to a place where the Father is, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place there for you in the Father's house, then I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you there. That's something that you can believe is true. That's something you can hang your coat on. You can hang your hat on. You see? Yes, he was leaving. Yes, he was going away. Yes, the disciples didn't understand, but know this. I am going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Boy, they're troubled, but don't you think that would begin the process of getting them back on the right thinking path and encouraged? I think so. Then he said, you know how to go. You know the way. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to come again and bring you there, but I want you to understand something. You know the way. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he'd been showing them the way. He'd been giving them the gospel, teaching the word, and giving them the truth of himself and of salvation, helping them to understand the way. Thomas didn't understand. He was concerned. He said to them, verse 5, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And so this is a logical statement, by the way. If you don't know where somebody's going, then if you don't know the destination, then how can you know the way to the destination? So what Thomas is doing is he's saying, how can I plug in the coordinates to the GPS if I don't know where we are going or where you're going? And Jesus says, you know the way. But the concern there in Thomas was a real concern, a confusion. Wanting to, understand more about Jesus, but Jesus says, as Thomas is showing his concern, how can we know the way? And Jesus says to him, you know the way, Thomas. He looks at the disciples and says, you know the way. Here's the reason why you know the way. Because I'm the way, he says. I'm the truth and I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, and you know the way because you know me. He's the Savior. He's the Lamb of God. He's the only hope of salvation. He's the only one who can say, no one comes to the Father except through me. But sometimes, if you and I are honest, we wonder about some of the things that we are being taught. We wonder about some of the truths that we're hearing from God's Word. Because we live in a world that doesn't always accept or receive or believe in some of the things that we learn from God's Word. There's all kinds of religion. There's all kinds of opinions. There's all kinds of ideas out there, not only about God, not only about our existence, not only about, in the area of reconciling creation versus evolution, and all the, you could debate all you want about that. There's all kinds of opinions out there about what is true, what is true. And here's what Jesus says. He says, you know what is true. You know the way. We have that conflict, though. We have that battle. We face a world at times where there's such an opposition to truth, to the truth of God's word, that sometimes, if we're not careful, sometimes in those times when we're around certain people, around certain influences, and we hear those words, we wonder, is it really true? We wonder, is what I'm learning, is what I'm being taught really true? And we, you know, perhaps have a family member who has a different idea about, you know, about heaven, about who's going to heaven. Well, you know, I mean, God, you know, he's love, and the Bible says that. And by the way, he is love. He demonstrated his love by paying the penalty for our sins. Footnote. But people say, well, God is love, so, you know, he won't send anybody to hell forever. I mean, there are really bad people out there, and they need to go to hell for a little while, you know. And there's kind of bad people, and they maybe need to go to hell for a little bit less time. And then there's, you know, people like me, we're bad sometimes. And we don't need to go to hell very long. And it's a littler part of hell. We need to go to a smaller part. And there's those ideas. And we hear that. We hear that. You say, well, I don't hear that. Well, you know, it's out there. There's all kinds of stuff out there. And you hear it, and you wonder, well, you know, I wonder if that's true. And the opinion is so broad that it's so broad and accepted. Have you ever considered the challenge of standing against this world? I'm not talking about those that are educated and like have the PhDs and stuff in Scripture and Bible, and they can stand against and have actual like legitimate debates with the professors in the universities about evolution and creation. I mean, I at times like to listen into those things with guys that know what they're talking about. I like that at times. But do you ever feel a little bit intimidated about you being involved with that kind of a debate? Or something to that gravity? Where you have somebody who comes to you and they seem to be confident that their way to heaven is the right way. And their confidence shakes our confidence sometimes. And we wonder. I wonder if I'm even right. I wonder if I'm even on the right path. And that feeling of, you know, anxiety, we could point at that disturbed feeling. It's a troubling feeling. That's the disciples' church family. That's what they're struggling with. They're like, Jesus is leaving us. He's dying. He's going away. We're going to betray him. What is going on here? Their confidence is shaken. They're uncertain about the future. Even the next day, they're uncertain about it. They're troubled. And so Jesus offers them here something that they can hang their hat on as true, no matter what you hear out there, no matter the opinions of the masses, no matter what your friends or family or anybody says out there, listen to this statement. I am the way, the only way. This is the only path to heaven. This is the only way to heaven. That's encouraging. That's strengthening. That helps you to stand, doesn't it? Helps you to say, I believe this, and nothing's going to change me because Jesus said it. I am the way. I am the truth. What is true? How do we know what's true? Well, that sounds pretty convincing. No, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no life outside of him. He's the only way to the Father. He's going to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, he would have told you. That's the way you get there. That's where your confidence comes from. If you've been hanging around or dealing with, you know, conflict, I say hanging around like a bad thing. I mean, listen, we live in this world and we encounter opinions. And sometimes opinions are staunch and strong and confident. But when you come against that kind of opinion or that feeling about the gospel or the truth or what you believe, what you've been taught, then you can hang on this truth. Jesus is the only way. The gospel of the word of God is the only way. It's the only truth. And it's the only way to life, eternal life. There's no other way. Whew. The disciples, you know what they became known as in the New Testament church, where Jesus died, rose again, lived, or rather was on this earth for a little longer? Acts chapter 1, ascended into heaven. and the disciples went on, planted churches, I mean, all through the region, made its way to Europe, and now it's in America, and here we are today. The Apostle Paul. Praise the Lord for the Apostle Paul, who started churches in the region of Europe, and now that's why we're here today. Praise his name. Praise God's name that Paul went and did that. But do you know what Christians in that day became known as? The people of the way. Check it out. Acts chapter 9 is one example. Peter, or rather Paul, went into the homes, or maybe Acts 8, anyway, went into the homes of believers, and if he found any of this way, they were people of the way. Why were they called the people of the way? Why are you the person of the way? If you're a believer this morning, why are you the person of the way? Because he is the way. He's the only way. And you have confidence about it. We should have confidence. Brother Tim, he's the only way. You can tell that to your neighbor. You want to get saved? You want to go to heaven? He's the way. The guy at the gas station who's pumping next to you, he doesn't know that he needs to hear about the way. But you can walk to him. I'm not saying we need to bombard everybody all the time, but sometimes God touches us, you know? And we go to him and say, you know, I know the way. Can I tell you the way? He's the way. We can do that with confidence. You have a family or a friend, a neighbor, who has an opinion that's pretty strong, that you can stand, not argumentative, mean, hateful, not interested in debates either. No, thank you. I'm not good at it. I don't like to. I don't even really like to hear them all that much. Well, I'm not going to debate with you, but I will stand in confidence. He is the way. He's the only way. It ought to build your confidence, this passage, because that's precisely what Jesus said. Let not, capital N-O-T, church family, don't be troubled. You know the way. Stand on it. That's a truth. Believe it. Believe God. Believe in me. Don't let this one slip by you. Stand on this truth. There is one way. He is the way, and be confident in it. Not mean or hateful, just confident. You're not wrong. You're not on the wrong path. You're not going the wrong way. Are we going the right way? Do we have the right religion? Ooh, I sure hope so. You're not going the wrong way. You are on the right path. He is the way. The disciples would need that. But why? Because there's a lost world out there. And you know what the lost world can't handle? They can't deal with a guy who's going to tell them about Jesus that's not confident about it. You know, let me tell you about Jesus, and I hope that it works for you. I hope this is the right way for you. You know, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and we preach the gospel. I hope this is the right one for you. Do we give the truth here? This is the right way. You can be confident that you're in the right church. If we're preaching the Word of God, if something else starts getting preached from this pulpit, then you can know we're on the wrong way. We're going the wrong way. The Word of God is the answer. It's the way. But you can know that with confidence. We live in a world that needs to hear the gospel with confidence. This is the way. The disciples needed that. They had to have that. They would face persecution. They would face trials. They would face a world of opposition, and it wouldn't get smaller. It wouldn't get smaller. It would get larger, bigger. The opposition would get grand, would be great. In fact, they would be persecuted. Most of the disciples would die a martyr's death because of their stand, but they could do it with confidence, knowing they are on the right path, going the right way. And that's you and me. So we can have confidence, and you can tell your family and friends and anybody this truth. We're going the right way, and this is the way for you. But you know what it also does for you this morning, or us this morning, I suppose, for me personally as pastor, is to preach the gospel with confidence, standing here knowing that I have the right way for you so that you can know for sure you're going to heaven. It might be this morning that you've been discouraged as a Christian, knowing you're saved, and you're wondering about other things that are out there, and God gives you confidence, this is the right way, you stand on it with confidence. And that's encouraging. And maybe God's encouraged you this morning. That's the purpose of this passage. The primary purpose of this passage is for saved people to not be troubled. But it applies to the lost, because that's what our confidence, that's who our confidence in the gospel touches, the lost. I am the way. So tell the lost people, if you're lost this morning, what do you mean lost? You don't know if you're going to go to heaven or not. You hope you go to heaven, but you don't know. And maybe you've been relying on some religion, but you found out through a couple comments this morning that the religion that you've been leaning on perhaps isn't the right way to heaven. And so now you're hearing the truth. You're starting perhaps to get a little nervous, convicted about the truth that you're hearing this morning, that He is the way, and maybe God's touching you and you need to get it settled this morning. Can I tell you that He's the way? And that this morning you can get it settled. You can get it right with God. You can get on the right path. You can know that He has prepared a place for you. Heaven. That could be your destiny. But you have to humble your heart. How do you do that? Believe. Believe, well, I believe, you know. No, no, no. Believe in God. Believe in me. You can get it settled. Would you do that this morning? Would you take courage? I don't want to go to hell, Pastor. Nobody wants to go to hell. But believe that it's true that we're lost. Believe that it's true that this morning maybe you need to be saved. I mean, really believe that. Accept it as true. This isn't a Santa Claus story this morning, church family. This is real. Believe it is true. Get it settled today before it's too late. Take courage. Father, this morning we need you. We need your help. And it could be that someone this morning just needs to turn their heart to you. It could be, Lord, I was thinking about those that maybe are dealing with certain trials and struggles out there in this world. Concerns, doubts, just needing, having trouble reconciling things they're learning from the Bible versus what they're learning out there in the world, or maybe what they've always known. Would you help us to turn our hearts to you in truth and belief that what you say is true? You are the truth. And Lord, it might be that there's someone lost this morning needs to be saved, and you've been working in them, and maybe you started working in them today. I pray you'd work and give courage that they might come and get it settled before it's too late. It's in your precious name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Nobody's looking around. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? I'll pray for you. Now, I won't embarrass you, and nobody's looking. But if you just lift your hand, I'll pray for you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Just lift your hand and put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Nobody's looking. I won't embarrass you. I'll just pray for you. Anyone? Pastor, I didn't raise my hand a second ago when you first asked, but I should have. I don't know if I'm saved. Will you pray for me? Anyone? Thank you for your honesty, those of you who lifted your hand. It might be that some of you have been troubled. You've just not been confident. And this was just what you needed. If that's you, would you lift your hand? This is just what I needed this morning, preacher. Thank you. Thank you all around. Thank you. Well, I'm going to pray for you one more time. It'll be a short prayer. We'll all stand here in just a minute and have invitation. If God's touched you, respond to Him. Father, we do pray for your blessings and invitation. Bless those that lifted their hand, work in their heart, give them courage in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. As the organ plays and God's worked in your heart, you say, Pastor, I want to get saved this morning. Will you come? I'll meet you here and we'll talk about it. We might need to meet again sometime, but perhaps we can get it settled right here at the altar. If you come, let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed for those that want to take that step. Might just help. Say, Preacher, I needed that message this morning. I've had my confidence shaken. If that was you and you lifted your hand, I would encourage you to take time to go to God and thank Him for the truth of His Word. He's such a good God. Would you do that?